My October letter went out just this week. Some of you may have read it, some may not. But the Lord really impressed upon me that I am to read that letter tonight as part of the message, because there are some people who do not get my monthly letters. And then there are some who get them who probably don't read them. I mean, that's just the way it goes. And then, doing this gets it out there publicly because this needs to be heard. People need to understand this, especially with, you know, what's coming up. So I'm going to go ahead and read this. And as I shared in the letter, the introduction part, the information that I'm going to read at the beginning, you know, I referred to it as a bit of a science lesson. And there are three different websites from which I got this information. Now, this letter is available. If you're not on the mailing list, you can send me an email. You can use the Contact Us form there at the website, and I'll send you a copy of this letter. But anyway, I'll go ahead and begin. Polonium is a rare and highly radioactive chemical element. Due to the short half-life of all its isotopes, its natural occurrence is limited to tiny traces of the fleeting polonium-210 with a half-life of 138 days in uranium ores. Today, polonium is usually produced in milligram quantities by the neutron irradiation of bismuth. Polonium was discovered on July 18, 1898 by Marie Curie and her husband Pierre Curie, when it was extracted from the uranium ore pitchblende and identified solely by its strong radioactivity. It is extremely dangerous to humans. By mass, polonium-210 is around 250,000 times more toxic than hydrogen cyanide. The main hazard is its intense radioactivity as an alpha emitter, which makes it difficult to handle safely. Even in microgram amounts, handling polonium-210 is extremely dangerous, requiring specialized equipment. Alpha particles emitted by polonium will damage organic tissue easily if polonium is ingested, inhaled, or absorbed, although they do not penetrate the epidermis and hence are not hazardous as long as the alpha particles remain outside the body and do not come near the eyes, which are living tissue. Because of the intense alpha radiation, 1 gram sample of polonium-210 will spontaneously heat up to above 500 degrees centigrade, which is 932 degrees Fahrenheit, generating about 140 watts of power. When inhaled, it causes lung cancer. When swallowed, it becomes concentrated in blood cells before spreading to the liver, kidneys, bone marrow, gastrointestinal tract, and other organs, including the cardiovascular and central nervous system. As polonium spreads around the body, it leaves a trail of reactive radicals because it takes electrons from any molecule in its path. If the central nervous system is affected, this is irreversible and leads to death. At high doses, this can lead to confusion, convulsion, and coma within minutes of the poisoning. Alexander Litvinenko was an officer of the Russian Federal Security Service, FSB, and its predecessor, the KGB. Leaving Russia for political reasons, he fled to the UK, where he criticized the Russian President Vladimir Putin and the Russian government. He died on November 23, 2006, 22 days after being poisoned with polonium-210. Toxicologists estimate that 1 gram of polonium-210 would be enough to kill 50 million people and make another 50 million people ill. 1 gram of polonium-210 is roughly the size of a U.S. quarter. It would have taken less than 1/1,000,000th of that amount to kill Litvinenko. To me, this is a graphic illustration of the warning Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 5:6 and in Galatians 5:9 concerning the danger of wrong doctrine. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The following are two recent word-for-word posts as they appeared on Facebook. These posts were part of two separate discussions about the upcoming presidential election and abortion. Both were written by people who adamantly profess Jesus as Savior. Post number one. I'd just like to offer another perspective for you guys to consider respectfully. I am a Christian and I am a Republican, and I think abortion is terrible, but I don't think it's the government's place to make that decision for every individual. My morality isn't justification for nationwide legislation. I know women who have gotten abortions, and it's not a decision they take lightly or make willy-nilly. It's a decision made with heartbreak and tears, and every woman has her own reasons. But the ideas being pushed currently by Trump and those close to him would make abortion drugs illegal to produce, meaning no abortions ever. And while it's easy as a Christian to say, that's great, that's not taking into account the woman whose life might be in danger from pregnancy, nor the 12-year-old girl who was raped and impregnated by her father or her brother. And that same Republican Party only cares about that baby until it's born. You'd better not want any financial help for that child, because Republicans don't want to give you any. It may be morally gross, but politically, it's about control. The Republican Party has made Christianity a weapon for political power, control, and judgment, but forget about that love your neighbor and feed the hungry bit. I promise, not all Democrats are godless heathens. They just don't think it's the government's place to make that decision for everyone else, and honestly, even as a Christian and a Republican, more or less anyway, I kind of see their point. As I've become less quick to judge and more willing to hear their point of view, I've found that, really, most of them aren't that different. They've just had different experiences or have people close to them in different situations. Post number two. Yes, I am pro-choice. I was raped and got pregnant. I had a choice, and I chose to have that baby. It's not easy to go through a pregnancy that happened through rape. You relive that every day. I want every woman to have the choice. It's not our right to make that choice for them. The above two posts are typical of the opinions of numerous professing Christians. Now, I ask you, as much as you may think that one or both posts have merit or are valid points for consideration, how did these Christians arrive at their conclusions? What have been their sources of information? More importantly, how do their viewpoints align with the Word of God? If you were to ask them if they love Jesus and the Bible, I have no doubt they would emphatically answer yes to both. But let's take a look at what God has said. The phrase innocent blood appears 21 times in the Bible. God has made it explicitly clear He forbids the shedding of innocent blood, a reference to killing. This is not just killing an adult who is innocent of a crime, but of killing the innocent no matter what their age is. One of the most powerful examples of this took place during the reign of Manasseh, as recorded in 2 Kings. Not only was he guilty of leading the Israelites into all forms of lasciviousness, debauchery, perversions, and idol worship, he also implemented the murder of babies at a scale previously unknown. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16 records, "Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Manasseh is considered by many to be the most evil king in Israel's history. Even after King Josiah, years later, led Israel in what is arguably the greatest revival in that nation's history, Manasseh's vile actions and leadership brought down God's judgment. Consider what the Lord said about them both. And this is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 25 through 27. "And like unto him," Josiah, There was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Why would anyone, especially a Christian, want to participate in any of the sins of which Manasseh was guilty? Do you honestly think that God has softened his stance concerning the murder of innocent babies, born or unborn? Why wouldn't Christians want to follow the example of King Josiah and turn to the Lord with all their heart, soul, and might? Furthermore, who do you think children belong to? Psalm 127 verse 3 says, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are brought into the world to be a blessing to God. They are to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4. God's desire is for them to accept Jesus as Savior and be born again into the family of God. Romans 8, 15 through 16 and Ephesians 2, 19. When children are aborted, God's heritage and reward are being murdered. How will a Christian explain doing this when standing before God on the day of final judgment? Furthermore, abortion is an act of open rebellion unto God. Consider what God declared to humanity in the very first chapters of Genesis, recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The very first blessing and instruction God gave to humanity was the ability to be fruitful and multiply. Each subsequent generation was to be in the image and likeness of God. I realize God is not telling husbands and wives to produce an unlimited number of children, but aborting the fruit of the womb is an act of destroying someone God said would exist in his image. One of the biggest arguments in favor of abortion is that it should be legal when the health or life of the mother is at stake. That argument can sound extremely convincing, especially when examples, though extremely rare, of the potential death of the mother are presented. But is it possible that such an argument loses much of its value when compared to what God said in Scripture? Considering the following from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The argument in favor of abortion, if the life of the mother is at stake, is an open declaration of departure from God's word and the blessing of protection he has made to mothers. Then we have the argument that abortion should be available in the event of rape or incest. I am not in any way approving of either of those despicable acts, but where in the Bible has God said that it is permissible to murder an unborn child if a woman experiences such a horrific event? Also stated and implied in the post above, and in numerous other posts, media articles, speeches, etc., is the idea that the government wants to tell a woman what she can do with her body. Once again, this is an argument that can sound good on the surface, but it is actually one made out of total ignorance of absolute truth. It isn't the woman's body that is being butchered. It is the body of an unborn human who is being prepared for birth into this world. To the Christians who hold to this opinion, I would ask, do you not know what God has said in his word? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How in the world is a woman glorifying God in her body by mutilating and murdering God's heritage? You claim to be a Christian, yet arrogantly defy the Christ who saved you. Yes, but Pastor Jim, a woman has a right to choose what she does with her body. I've heard that argument as well. And God makes it abundantly clear what to choose. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. What does all this have to do with polonium and leaven? The two posts I shared earlier represent the beliefs of many Christians who have spiritually ingested doctrinal polonium, which has leavened their spirit, soul, and mind, becoming filthiness of spirit, and is producing death in their souls. Whether or not they would admit to it, they have become enemies of the cross, and if they continue on this path, they will end up separated from God for all eternity. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Those passages are from 2 Corinthians 7:1 and Philippians 3:17 through 19. Just as 1 gram of polonium-210 will spontaneously heat up to about 500 degrees centigrade or 930 degrees Fahrenheit, a little leaven of doctrinal polonium will begin searing the conscience of a believer to the point that more and more truth is rejected. Eventually, this can lead to eternal separation from God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I don't care what some Christians would say, it is impossible to live by every word of God and support abortion. God's original Genesis chapter 1 plan for humanity was that there would be no death. Supporting abortion is aligning oneself with the doctrine of Satan, who desires to steal, kill, and destroy. I live and was raised in Dayton, Ohio. As I write this, Ohio is experiencing what can be described as a drought. In all my life, I don't ever recall experiencing what is happening. Not long ago, the Lord spoke to my wife and told her it is because voters here approved of abortion as a legally protected right. A few days prior, I was asking God why we have had so little rain. He replied, "Because there is not enough repentance." 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." It's one thing to join with a congregation to repent for the sins of a nation and the lukewarm hearts of Christians. It's quite another to genuinely call sin what it is and grieve with the heart of God over what is happening. Have you been feasting on the polonium of leavenous doctrine? Are you more focused on personalities than policies? Does it really matter to you if the standard for governance in the nation starts with the Word of God? Where is your heart? I sincerely hope that no one in this congregation is in favor of abortion for any reason. Do not buy into the rhetoric from the world, because the world will tell you there is no other answer but abortion in certain cases. And yet I have backed up everything in this letter with the Word of God. So I ask you, who should you believe more? The world? Carnal Christians? Or the Word of God? If we're living by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God, then we stand in agreement with God concerning all these issues. The problem is, there's so much of this doctrinal polonium that has been delivered to Christians, they have slowly but surely gravitated in that direction. And they accept it, they promote it, and they ignore the Word of God. And what's interesting is how that some of them will actually, they'll say, yes, the Bible does say such and such, however. And then they start saying things like, do you really think that God wants a mother to suffer? I mean, why would God want a single mother to bring a child into a situation that's so horrible? Who said he wanted to? Who said that's what he's after? Look, it's not God's fault these situations exist. Do you know what the best form of birth control is? The word no. The word no. Well, yeah, but, you know, and then people define or defend those decisions for intimate behavior. Even married couples. There are ways to prevent pregnancy without abortion. The thing is, it's so sad that we are at a place in history to where what apparently seems to be the number one criteria for voting for somebody is where they stand on abortion. That's disgusting. That is absolutely horrendous. Well, I would vote for you, but you're opposed to murdering people. Excuse me? You know, it's interesting. There are the concept of postpartum abortion, all right? You all know what that is. Well, how about if we just, you know, you get a gun and go out and shoot somebody because you're mad at them, you know, somebody 38 years old. And then they take you to jail, put you on trial. Why did you murder? I didn't murder him. No, it was a delayed postpartum abortion. And you can say, oh, Brother Martin, that's silly. Well, no, what's the difference? What is the difference? There's really none. If a pregnant woman is murdered and the baby dies, the person who committed the crime is charged with two murders. But if the baby in the womb is not a human, how can you charge the person with murdering a human? See, it's convoluted. And it's total blindness and it's total ignorance. Now there's another, there's an article here I want to read to you. It's by Kathleen Parker. How many of you have heard of Kathleen Parker? Well, she's conservative. And sometimes she is very conservative, the way she verbalizes her position. There was an article that she releases, I think it's like every week or whatever, she puts out articles. And sometimes the local paper, the Dayton Daily News, will carry her article there in the editorial section, because each day they'll have an editorial from a liberal, they call it from the left, and then somebody from the right. Well, what I'm getting ready to read to you came out on September 20th of this year. It was about 4 days later it appeared in the Dayton Daily News. I read it, and I thought, wow, this is interesting. I want to see if I can find this online so I can print it out. I found it online, and as I read it online, I have to tell you, I was rather shocked to find out the Dayton Daily News severely edited what they published. The entire article that she wrote is not in the newspaper. But I have it. And I want to read this to you. It's entitled, Late-Term Abortions Are Not a Myth, They're Happening. Please listen closely to this. In the course of Kamala Harris's charge for reproductive freedom, we've heard a lot about the 14 states that have banned access to abortion and the 27 others that have restrictions based on gestational duration. But we've heard little to nothing about the 9 states and the District of Columbia that allow abortion no matter what the age of the fetus. This basically means up until the moment of birth. Yet, during Harris's debate with Donald Trump, the vice president implied that late-term abortions aren't a concern. She said, quote, "Nowhere in America is a woman carrying a pregnancy to term and asking for an abortion. That is not an abortion. That is not happening," end quote. When Trump pressed her to say whether she would support abortions in the 7th or 8th month of pregnancy, Harris did not answer. "We don't like to hear about these procedures because they complicate a preferred understanding that late-term abortions never happen unless some genetic or other physical anomaly would condemn the child to a life of misery and or early death. Democrats bent on restoring abortion rights would have us believe that no state would allow a fully formed baby to be aborted, and it is irrational to believe this. But such is not always the case. In fact, a doctor profiled in a 2023 Atlantic article, Atlantic, that's a magazine, in a 2023 Atlantic article, Dr. Warren Hearn, performs abortions up to 32 weeks and sometimes later. Hearn estimated that about half of his later term abortions are of healthy babies. Hearn, 86, has been performing abortions in Boulder, Colorado for more than 50 years and is one of a handful of doctors willing to perform late term abortions. He shows no reticence in saying he doesn't care about the fetus, only the living, breathing patient. It is easy to see why he is often described as a curmudgeon who proudly lacks a bedside manner. I tend to like curmudgeons. They are usually more interesting than grinning do-gooders who want to direct other people's lives. But a physician who would destroy a fully formed baby after first stopping its heart with a needle isn't my kind of dinner partner. This description, by the way, comes from Hearn's own website. Sometimes in her procedures, a fetus can be removed whole, but other times it has to be dismembered. All in another wretched day's work, I guess. At least I can appreciate his dislike of euphemisms. When he opened his practice in 1975, he called it the Boulder Abortion Clinic, rather than something soothingly nebulous like women's care. He said he wanted patients to be able to find him. Hearn and company perform a dozen second and third trimester abortions every week, Elaine Godfrey reported in the Atlantic article. It took a while for Hearn to become fully comfortable with this work, which at first took an emotional toll on him. In his mind, he would see the tiny fetuses with still beating hearts that he had removed from their mother's wombs. He had bad dreams and sometimes wept, wondering what he was doing. Hearn felt that it was fair for him to suffer emotional distress as part of the job, and he says he knew deep down that he was helping, not hurting women. This is surely debatable. Eventually the dreams stopped, and Hearn no longer had to compose himself between procedures, wrote Godfrey. He does, however, have to operate with bulletproof glass and 24-hour surveillance. You know what's happened, don't you? He seared his conscience. The man has no conscience now. To his credit, the man is honest to a fault. He has given speeches in which he reported that abortion is the destruction of a life. Now, this is a guy who's aborting babies who are ready to be born, and he stands up and publicly says it's the destruction of a life. Isn't that weird? A man that the liberals and Democrats would want as a poster child for what should be allowed is a guy they don't want to be as a poster child, because he admits it is the destruction of life. He said He has given speeches in which he reported that abortion is the destruction of life. Quote, we have reached a point in this particular technology where there is no possibility of denying an act of destruction, he told an audience. It is before one's eyes. On the other hand, in a Los Angeles Times article last month, he quoted 17th century French physician's description of a pregnancy as a disease of 9 months. During more than 3 decades of writing about abortion, honesty, and truth are all I've ever hoped for. I'm on record encouraging education over judicial fiat as the best way of reducing abortion. Tell women and men exactly what abortion is without all the pretend language about reproductive health, which doesn't always apply. The least doctors can do is to ensure that their patients are fully informed. Yet, when some states have wanted to require that abortion-seeking women be shown images of their fetuses in utero, the pro-choice brigade has fought back hard. Most doctors wouldn't remove a gallbladder with as little information about abortion providers are providing to offer their clients. Are they afraid a woman might change her mind based on better understanding of what is about to be done? In keeping with his sole consideration for his patient's wishes, Hearn has aborted at least 2 later-term babies for sex selection. In one case, the woman wanted a girl, so Hearn disposed of a male fetus. In the other, the woman didn't want the daughter she was carrying. Do we really want to codify this deadly game of baby roulette? I'd like to think sex selection abortion is beyond the comprehension of most people. But abortion culture has had the undesirable, if predictable, effect of making us less horrified, worse by worse. While 90% of abortions are performed in the first trimester, a majority of them by pills rather than surgery, even by the 13th and final week of the first trimester, a fetus has begun to look quite human. Although only as big as a pea pod, the fetus has fingerprints, veins, and organs which can be seen through the skin and, if female, ovaries containing 2 million eggs. If that's not human life, what is it? Definitely not nothing. At 27 weeks, the last week of the second trimester, the fetus's brain is active, sleeping and waking, eyes open on a regular schedule. Lungs are incomplete, but he or she could survive outside the mother's womb, outside the mother's body, even earlier. This is no matter to the 9 states in the District of Columbia. At 32 weeks, when Hearn is willing to terminate a fully formed infant, the fetus is settling into the head-down position, preparing for birth. For the remaining 7 to 8 weeks, it gains a third to half of its birth weight, which may be why Hearn prefers a 32-week limit, although he'll operate even later. Fully formed babies are a lot more trouble to destroy. So yes, Madam Vice President, late-term abortions are happening, and not just for anomalies or medical reasons. As we've learned, you're willing to change your positions based on new information. I hope this helps. So much of what I just read to you, the Dayton Daily News cut it out. Why? Because they don't want you to know. They say it is from the right. And yet, if you follow the Dayton Daily News more than once, they'll have people on the right that seem more left than right. The Dayton Daily News is despicably pro-everything anti-God. Now, the reason this is so critical is because we're at a place at this moment in this country where you have, you know, choose you this day, life or death. Now, you can have your own opinions of Donald Trump, and many do. But it all goes back to, what are you focusing on? Policies or personality? Quite frankly, I would rather have and in your face, no nonsense, take it or leave it, and I don't care if you like it or not, person in charge of this country, than a smiley-faced hypocrite who declares, I care about you, and then wants to murder your babies. Hear me now. Every politician that votes yes for abortion, they're not in that procedure room performing the abortion, but they're just as guilty. They're just as guilty. And if you vote for somebody like that, you are guilty, and you have the blood of the unborn on your hands. Well, if that's the case, I just won't vote. Well, what a coward. Seriously, what a coward. You need to understand. Do you want a pro-everything anti-God individual as your president? And if the answer to that is no, then you need to understand that in this particular election, a vote for Donald Trump is a vote against that other side. And you can put up with another 4 years and then pray for whoever comes along afterward. And now I'm going to share this with you. This country has gone beyond the point of no return. Hear me now. I don't care what a lot of these preachers and prophets tell you. It's never going to be what they say it will be. It's not going to happen. Just like God said after with the whole revival that came about with Josiah, God said, the problem is this. As much as I appreciate what Josiah has done and the reformations, and just read about it over there in 2 Kings, everything that he did. God said, what Manasseh did crossed the line. All the other bad kings did not go as far as Manasseh. What Manasseh did crossed the line, and a price has to be paid. I'm not going to just sit back any longer. My judgment is coming. In this nation, millions and millions and millions of human beings have been brutally murdered through abortion. The innocent blood has been shed. This nation has crossed the line, and it's not going to return. And first off, I just want to tell you, you better make sure your life is right with God. I mean this. You better make sure that you're not dilly-dallying around with sin. And you say, well, what is sin? Don't ask me that. If you've got a Bible, you know what sin is. And if you're born again, you've got a conscience, and that conscience is going to convict you if you just think about it. And that's borne out in Scripture. Do not be surprised or shocked if Kamala Harris wins this election. Because when the body of Christ says, essentially says, I don't care, and God says, fine, then you can have what you are bringing about. Because we are this nation's only hope. The body of Christ, we're it. We're it. Because we know the direction that the lost are taking. Not all of them. There are even some liberals who are saying, look, enough is enough. Some of this stuff's got to stop. And thank God for that. Now, I'm not prophesying one way or the other for the election. And I'm telling you, if we keep praying, yeah, things can turn. But even if Donald Trump is elected, this nation is not going to become a spiritual nirvana. It's not. Now, a lot of good will happen. And he will not be afraid to talk about Jesus and to talk about the Bible. A lot of good will happen. But you also have to understand this. The liberals and some Republicans have devastated this nation to the point that the only thing that would really change it is a dictator to rise up, backed by every part of our military, and say, no more. No more. Now, folks, that's not going to happen. And I'm not saying let's rise up in rebellion. Please don't twist my words. But we've gotten to the point now to where It's just not going to change the way we would like. And so what we have is a remnant of believers. And no matter what takes place in this country, the gospel is still going to be shed. And there still is going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh. There is going to be a revival. People, millions and millions across this nation and throughout the world are going to be harvested into the kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean that a lot of the liberties that we've had are going to be fully restored. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is how we have to be focused. Don't let the rhetoric on social media or TV or whatever it is, do not let it cause you to get all riled up and distracted from what God is wanting to do. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Stand strong. And remember this. In the early church, life was worse for the Christians under Roman rule than it has ever been, and personally I think ever will be, in the United States. Folks, stay in prayer. Keep seeking God. Be aware of what politicians stand for. And I'm asking you, please, if you're not registered to vote, vote, get registered, and then vote in line with the Word of God. Even if you have a Democrat who's standing up for the Word of God, and the Republican is kind of wishy-washy, well, maybe you could vote for the Democrat. You say, I'd never do that. We used to have a Democrat in this region who was conservative. And I never could figure out, why are you staying a Democrat? But he was conservative. And that's how he voted. God is watching what we do. And I want to be able to stand before Him and have Him look at me and say, you stood up for my word in spite of all the criticism that you received from the world and from other Christians. You didn't back down. You didn't compromise. I want to be commended by God for taking that stand. And I think you do as well.